question. Who was the first missionary in the Old Testament? Jonah. Jonah was actually the first missionary in the Old Testament. Who is the first missionary in the New Testament? It's actually the demoniac, the man who used to live around the tombs. And this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about this particular character as we continue our Characters of the Bible series. And one of the things that obviously will stand out right from the start is this man was possessed by demons. And that raises a couple questions. First would be, what are demons? Who are they? Book of Revelation tells us in chapter 12, speaking of these demons this way: "Now war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Satan's angels joined in this rebellion in heaven, and those are the demons of today. They're fallen angels. They once occupied high places there with the Most High, but they rebelled with Satan, their leader, and now they are cast to the earth. So what is their end? The book of Matthew tells us about these demons. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," Jesus speaking, "and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" In verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The demon's end is eternal lake of fire. And because they know their end, they are angry, vengeful. They hate God and anything having to do with God. And it is their entire bent to destroy anything and anyone they can. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." What does it look like, these demons here on earth, as they are biding their time before they are thrown into the lake of fire? They take on different forms. One particular incident happens in the book of Acts, Acts 16, where we read, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit," or a demon, "by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Sometimes they inhabit diseases, as in Luke 13:11. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was a hunchback. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Or Mark 9:17-18. "And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid.' And they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him.'" There are many different instances and examples that we could go through. But note this, that these demons' sole mission on earth is to blaspheme the name of God and to destroy anyone and everyone made in His image. They're bent on destruction. Now, I think for us and perhaps in our scientific day and age, when we can look back and we can see something like this situation, we can look back and say, well, with this boy and his son, these symptoms seem very, very evident to be something that we would call epilepsy for today. But here Scripture says that this was the rationale and the reason for this manifestation that was happening. It was a demon that brought this about. Now, I think when we look at these kinds of stories and look at the story that we're going to look at today, the demoniac, we can fall into two dangers. One of those dangers is to be so demon-centric that we begin to get out of balance and out of whack. But another of those dangers, C.S. Lewis brings out, he says this, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I remember asking a question in one of the schools I attended, and I asked the teacher there, the person who was leading, I asked them, how come the devil's not mentioned very much in this circle of churches that I was with at the time? And the person said this, well, because the devil is a minor character. And I think what he was alluding to, the fact was many times there can be an unhealthy, as C.S. Lewis called it, an unhealthy interest in things of the demonic. And all of a sudden we're seeing a demon under every rock, and every single thing that happens is demonic, and we get out of whack, and the gospel that's most important begins to be pushed to the periphery. And I think that's a real danger. And so I just took the answer, okay, well, that made sense. You know, it's kind of a minor character. And then probably about 5 or 6 or 7 years later, that thought was still in my mind. And I still remember hearing it and kind of just took it for granted. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to go myself and just look at every New Testament book and see how many times out of those 27 books that the devil is mentioned. Guess how many times it was? 22, 23 out of 27. That's not a minor character. Scripture devotes much attention to this reality. And I think as Christians, we need to not be enthralled, but at least be informed. And here in chapter 5, Jesus is going to meet this man who is possessed by 1,000 demons. And the point of the text is to present Jesus as the Son of God, as He who has authority even over the spiritual, even over the demonic. But how about you? How about you this morning? Where do you fall in perhaps those two errors that often happen? Is it something you just totally brush away and disbelieve? As it's perhaps just certain kinds of personalities or an emotionalism? Or are you sometimes perhaps have an unhealthy interest in these demons? I think the Scripture this morning points us to the Christ, points us to Jesus, but helps us understand not only God's power, but His care. That's what I want to talk about this morning on this character, the demoniac. We don't know his name. We just know his sad state. But the good news is God didn't leave him there, and He intends to do the same with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who is powerful and who does care. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us this morning from this passage, that we might hear Your voice to us specifically. And Lord, that You might speak to us, and that You might give us and grant us a newfound hope, a newfound appreciation, and a newfound love. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, speak of this demoniac, this man who lived this tortured life. They came to the other side of the sea, the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. Notice the context. Notice where this man lives. He lives amongst the tombs, amongst the dead. There, for any Jewish mind reading this or interacting with this particular person, it was completely forbidden because he lived in such a, not just a sacred area, but an unclean area. Not only did he live in an unclean area, but he was filled with unclean spirits. Notice that he had chains upon him. Society had tried to incarcerate him at certain times, but each time they tried, he broke the chains. He was too powerful. He had possessed this supernatural strength where no one could subdue him. Notice as well that he was constantly crying out. No doubt people heard this man's wails at nighttime. No doubt they advised their children not to go anywhere near the graveyard. No doubt here you see a demon's mission being fulfilled, scarring, destroying, injuring the image of God, and this man is cutting himself with stones. Now, just to wonder what it would be like to be this particular man and try to ask yourself this question, what would some of the struggles that this man would have likely have faced? Perhaps you would say that this man's greatest struggle would be with fear, and that he was scared because he couldn't control himself. No doubt there were times when he was out of his mind and he did some crazy thing, but no doubt there were just brief moments in his life where he came to himself and he could understand his situation before perhaps slipping back into that madness. But it must have been a fearful thing to not be in control of your own actions, your own thoughts. I think as you grow older, one of the scariest thoughts that can ever enter into your mind is you not being aware of something you just said or something you just did. Oftentimes, people afflicted with Alzheimer's have this fear, certainly, that they are wrestling with, at least in the early stages, where they're still aware enough to know the struggle. Maybe his greatest struggle wasn't with fear, it was with loneliness. Being there all by himself, all alone, in the dark, wailing and cutting himself with stones, trying to make an end of it all, but seemingly to fail even at that. Maybe it was the pain. Maybe the pain of rejection. The pain of being ostracized by society. Maybe it was physical pain. But I think if you were to ask this man what was the greatest struggle that you faced, I think it would be this, not fear, not loneliness, or not even pain, but I think it would be this. He had to be hopeless. He had to be hopeless. Who was going to deliver me from such an ailment? Who is it that would care to deliver me? Not only that, but who is it that would have the power somehow to subdue these devils that so have filled my heart and my mind that I am not even in control, that I run around the tombs naked. Question might be asked, how did he get in such a condition? And perhaps he was born that way. Perhaps he fooled around with demonic activities and somehow was lured in and overpowered. Perhaps it was a drug addiction that kind of paved the way. Maybe it was something that happened in his family that somehow was passed down. I know a story like that, as I met a woman who was tortured and lived a life much like this particular man, and it was something that happened in her family. You see, she was a priestess, or her mother was a priestess in her own temple in the nation of Ghana, and her mom was possessed by an evil spirit. And talking with this lady who was probably in her 60s, when her mother died, she said that night, this spirit came into her, and now she had lost control, and now she was to be the new priestess of that particular sanctuary where folks came and worshipped. It was an awful realization of the reality of the demonic in this person's life, and the pain and the being ostracized, and just the loneliness that she felt. But the look of hopelessness in her eyes as we talked to her, being there on a mission trip, there on a medical missions trip. She had come in for a medical reason, not knowing that there were going to be people there that would be willing to pray for her. Many of our neighbors live tortured lives. Many of our friends do the same. Now, they might be in the right mind. They might not live like a madman. They might not run around naked at the graveyard screaming and cutting themselves with stones. But they've lived a tortured life because they have not met Jesus. And they know not the one who can bring peace and totally change their condition, change their hearts. This man lived a tortured life, but on that day that's recorded here in Scripture, his life was going to change for all eternity. For he had previously lived a tortured life, but now he was going to receive a rescued life. Look at verse 6. And when he, the demoniac, saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Imagine this battle that's going on within in this particular man. Perhaps, no doubt, he's heard of the miracles of Jesus, heard of the things that he was capable of doing. And there's this wrestling match going on between he and the demons that reside within his heart. Could it be that this Jesus really cared? For he, in fact, was here east of Galilee, east of the Jordan River, where those who were Jewish would never venture. He was in a dark place where there was no hope. But here was this man who ventured into this dark place and was rescuing, saving and healing individuals. And certainly he heard of this power. And notice that when he sees Jesus from afar, something wells up within him and he runs and he falls down before Jesus. But there in the midst of falling down into Jesus, before Jesus, these demons take over his vocal cords. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? There's this wrestling match that's going on in this man's heart. He desperately wants help, but the demons don't want him to have anything to do with God. You know, it's a sad condition when you think about not only what this man suffered, but here in this myth, it's a sad state of affairs to be trying to get to this Jesus and having these demons tugging you and pulling you back. Paul knew what it was like to undergo that same kind of tugging. And he writes it this way. He says, "And you," speaking of those who are now Christians, "and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Paul says we too were those kinds of people who were wrestling and helpless and captive to the passions of the world, carrying out the desires, the body and mind, following the prince of the power of the air. You see, if you have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and he has set you free, you can relate to the demoniac. Because you too, just like he, was dead in his trespasses and sin. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion," which means thousand. "My name is thousand, for we are many." Look, verse 10. "And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside," verse 12. "And they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.'" Verse 13. "So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people had come out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." No doubt there were people there in that crowd who didn't believe in the demonic. No doubt it was just a state of mind. No doubt it was just a state of hysteria to them. No doubt it could be explained through upbringing or perhaps a drug-induced state. But here, as they witnessed and saw Jesus casting these demons out of this man and asking vocally if they could go into the pigs, and Jesus giving permission, and then watching a herd of 2,000 immediately pigs rush over the side of a cliff into the ocean. There in the midst of that crowd, the evidence was given before them, and they would see for certainty that this demonic realm, this spiritual world that's unseen, is just as real as the pigs themselves. Notice that these demons had supernatural strength. When they possessed that particular man, no chains could bind him, no shackles could tether him to any pole or stone or place. He had supernatural strength. And oftentimes, demons have supernatural knowledge. But I want you to notice something here in this passage. I want you to notice that these demons, these supernatural, superhuman, super powerful beings are nothing more than beggars. They beg Jesus not to send them into the abyss. Please don't send us into the abyss. Why have you come here? Have you come to torment us before our time? Because we know the end of the story. We know where we're going. It's not time yet, is it? Please don't send us out of this place. Jesus, will you please, please, please let us go into these pigs? We would rather go into pigs than have to depart and go into the abyss or depart this land. Satan doesn't like this chapter because it shows him for who he is. Powerful, yes. One to be respected, certainly. But he's just a beggar. He's just a weak beggar who can do nothing without God's permission. I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice something else from this particular portion of Scripture. I want you to notice something about Jesus. I wonder if the demoniac ever had this thought run through his mind, I wish there was someone who just cared about my plight, who knew what it was like to suffer, who knew what it was like to walk through life ashamed, abandoned, helpless. I wish there was someone who cared. And here on the shore this day, when Jesus could have done a million of things, he came to this particular man. He cared. He cared. The rest of society didn't care about this man. The devils and the demons certainly didn't care about this man. But Jesus cared. But I want you to notice something else. He's not just this caring, loving individual. That he is. As one who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. As one who is willing to lay down his life and die on a cross and take your punishment for your sins. He is caring and compassionate, kind. But he's also powerful. You see, even if someone did care enough to help this demoniac, what could they do? They had no strength to subdue this man, much less cast these devils out of this man and free this man. But Jesus could. And Jesus did. He was not only someone who cared, but he was someone who was strong, who held even the demonic world in his hands. Why is that important? Because when you feel helpless, you need someone that doesn't just care. You need someone who's strong, too. Someone who can lift you up. Someone who can sustain your faith. someone who can see you through. And that's who Jesus is, this mighty Son of God, not merely the caring one, but the Almighty One. I want you to notice something else from this portion of this passage. The demoniac proves that there's no one who's beyond reach. There's no one beyond the care and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter the situation, the difficulty, the obstacle, no matter all those things, listen, He cares. And He's strong enough. So when we were looking at that woman in Ghana and we were talking to her, we said we'd like to pray for her. And she obviously had lots of dealings with spiritual things. And she said, no, not here. For the whole community was lined up coming to get medical care. And she was just one of, I don't know, hundreds of people that were lined up outside the door, one after another, seeing multiple doctors. And we were just in this last station. We prayed for people and they kind of fixed them medically and gave them all kinds of medicine. She didn't want to do it publicly. We said, what if we went upstairs? And she agreed. And we went upstairs and we began to pray for her. In the name of Jesus, we began to cry out to God for mercy. And we began to cast these devils out. And she began to writhe. And she began to squirm. But nothing was happening. And so one of the men who was with us, there's about three or four, and one of them was going to be a pastor who was in a church just a few hundred yards away from the place that we were at. One of the men said, let's anoint her with oil. And we looked for oil. We didn't have any oil. We just had a bag of water. And that's how they had kind of safe water to drink. They're in these little bags. You just bite the end and squeeze it. And that's how you get your drinking water. And so we prayed, Lord, we don't have any oil, like Scripture says, but all we have is this water. And we pray that when we place this on this woman, that you, by the power of the name of Jesus and the power of your blood, you'd come out. And we poured the water in the woman. As soon as we did, she screeched. And in a moment, the demon was gone and she was a totally different person. To which we shared the gospel, introduced her to that pastor, to which he was going to pick her up to bring her to church that very night. But in that moment, you see the power of Jesus Christ. A woman who didn't want this demon, who didn't want this job of being priestess. It was her mom who had fell into this, and now she was hopeless, filled with the spirit that was torturing her. She hated her life. And yet, in a moment, this woman was completely healed and changed. As I get older, I feel weaker and weaker. I would love it. I would love it if we could see more of that resurrection power exhibited here in this congregation. Because I know there are many of you who are struggling yourselves, who feel lonely, who feel scared, and most of all, feel hopeless. For some, it's an issue of a marriage that you're watching fall apart. For others, it might be having a child. For others, it might be giving forgiveness when it's undeserved. For others, it might be a disease that's scaring you to death. Church, Jesus cares. And he's strong. And your life's not hopeless, and that situation's not hopeless. I'll just take a moment to pray for you. If you bow your heads with me. Lord, you know all of these situations out in the congregation, individuals who are awaiting someone to come along, sweep them away and commit their lives to them in marriage. Others who are watching families being torn apart. Others who are facing challenges and surgeries. Others who are bearing burdens that they haven't shared with many. And perhaps only you know. And Lord, we read from this passage that you are a caring God, a loving God, a purposeful God, who purposed upon that beach that morning, who purposed challenging those demons and rescuing this man. Lord, I pray that you would rescue your sons and your daughters here in this congregation today. Lord, I pray that you would rescue any who don't know you as Savior and Lord, that you would save them from the fiery pits of hell that are reserved for Satan and his demons. And Lord, I pray for those who feel hopeless, scarred, tired, and worn out, and perhaps are even filled with unbelief. I pray that you would have mercy upon them. Show yourself strong. When we ask it in the name of Jesus, amen. And they came to Jesus, verse 15, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. Here they were frightened of this man. No one would go near him because he was such a hellion. Because he was filled with these unclean and evil spirits. They feared for their lives. But now they see this one whom they feared. And he's no longer naked but clothed. He's no longer mad, but in his right mind. And he's sitting there quietly at the Savior's feet. And an entire transformation. A wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ does to anyone who surrenders their life to him. Who says, God, I need you. I am hopeless to save myself. I realize now that my sins deserve death and I cannot make it to heaven. I cannot have relationship with you unless you come and save me. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And so he gave permission to the demons and the unclean spirits came out. They entered the pigs. And those who had seen it described it to those who had not. Verse 17. And they, the witnesses, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Perhaps the saddest verse in all of the Bible. They begged Jesus. Jesus, please, please leave. So he left. But before he left, he had a message for the man who lived a tortured life, who now received a rescued life. And he gave him a purposeful life. Look at verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons, begged him, that he might be with him. Verse 19. And he, Jesus, did not permit him. Wait a minute. I thought you said he was caring. I thought you said that he had come purposely to meet this man. And he rescued him and delivered him. Now the man just is so enthralled and so grateful. He just wants to follow. He just wants to be one of his disciples. And now he asks to go with Jesus. And Jesus did not permit him. He begged them to go with him. But Jesus' answer was no. Garth Brooks hasn't made it into too many sermons of mine as of late. But these lyrics seem to fit. Just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me. And I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one that I'd wanted for all times, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. And here's the tagline, the chorus. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs. And just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Not the best grammar, Garth, but some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Why am I bringing that out? Because some of you have really good desires. You want to be healed. You want that marriage to be healed. You want things to change in your life. You want things to change in other people's life. You want God to be glorified. You want him to be exalted. You want the world to see how much he cares. And you want the world to see how powerful he really is. God, make my life a testimony. Please enter in. Show yourself strong. Don't ignore us. Don't leave us out. Answer this one time. That's what's happening here. Jesus, I just want to go with you. You're the first person that has cared about me in a long time. And I'm scared. What if these demons come back? I just want to be near you because I know if I'm near you, I'm going to be safe. And I just want to follow you because I'm so thankful. I'll do anything, Jesus. I'll do anything for you. Verse 19. And he did not permit him, but said to him instead, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. Go home and tell your friends how God has had mercy upon you. I know you want to be with me. Listen. But there's other people out there in the 10 cities that you belong to, the Decapolis. There's other people out there that are just like you. That are lonely and lost and hurting and hopeless. Go. Go to them and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on your life. Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life says this, other people are going to find healing in your wounds, your greatest life messages, and your most effective ministry will come out of your deepest hurts. You see, I think if I was standing there that day, I'd have probably said to Jesus and advocated for this man, Jesus, just let him go with you. Just let him go with you. It seems right. It seems best. It seems to align with what your word says. Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. All those other things. And I think if I was in your situation today and I could interject myself into your situation, I would just say, Lord, heal her. She loves you. Lord, change that situation. They need you. Lord, show your power in this situation. But this is where God knows best. He knows best to glorify himself most. And he cares so much that he won't give you or the demoniac second best. And for him, the greatest gift that he could give him was a mission in a mission field. And so the Lord for you has given you a mission in a mission field. And he has said, go and tell your friends of what great things God has done in your life and how God has had mercy on you. I think this is one of the reasons why this man's identity is not known. We don't know who he was. Sometimes in Scripture, like Jairus, the synagogue ruler, we know his name. And we'll be able to see him in heaven. Oh, there's Jairus. Okay, I know who he was. But this man in heaven, this was just the demoniac, labeled with his malady. Why is that? I think it's because of this. Because he stands in the place of all of us. And he reminds us that Jesus knows our name. And he reminds us that we can insert ourselves into the story and be reminded of Jesus' great care and Jesus' great power and Jesus' great willingness. But also, hear me, also Jesus' great wisdom. He's wise. And he's trustworthy. Even if it's not working out the way you want it to work out. Even if things aren't manifesting the way you think would be best. He knows what's best. And in heaven, we're going to meet this demoniac. But we're not just going to meet him. We're going to meet other friends of his whom he went back and shared the gospel with. And we're going to exalt together in the care, in the power, and in the wisdom of God. And we're going to say with the demoniac, aren't you glad you didn't hop in that boat? And instead, you went to that city. You see, he wanted to perhaps be in that boat to be near Jesus. But what he didn't know is that Jesus would die on a cross, be raised to life, and in a short time after, pour out his spirit upon all who would believe. And his promise would be fulfilled that, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age, that Jesus was going with them in those 10 cities. And it wasn't merely a sight. It wasn't merely a touch. Just as those demons possessed this man's heart and this man's mind, now Jesus would possess this man's heart and possess this man's mind. And Jesus would live within him. And this man would have eternal life thereafter. The greatest gift that Jesus could ever give this man was himself. And that's exactly what he did. But listen, he also gave him a purpose. And he gave him a mission field. And he said, don't keep it to yourself. Go and tell your friends all that God has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you. and I'll be with you. And it will be enough. And when in heaven you will see, and I will see, the great care of God, the great power of Jesus Christ. And friend, listen. And the great wisdom of God, too. The worship team would come forward, and if you would please stand. Maybe you don't feel like thanking God for unanswered prayer. You know what? Sometimes I don't either. But this life we live by faith in the Son of God. This life that we call Christianity deals in the spiritual world and deals with things that we can't see, that go beyond our understanding and our reach. And this story teaches us of the authority and power of the Son of God. But it also teaches us that He's in control. And He's got it. And He invites us to share that Jesus who now resides within us. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would have mercy on my friends, brothers and sisters today. I ask that You would move and do far more abundantly than they could ever even dream of asking. Lord, we cry out to You. We don't know the future. Lord, I pray in the meantime, You would help us to go and tell our friends all that You have done for us and how God has had mercy upon us. Lord, would You do that? Lord, that's a supernatural work too. And we need Your grace. We need Your power. We need to be reminded of Your care. And Lord, we need to be shown Your wisdom. And so would You do all these things and much more than I can ever think to pray or to ask. You be God. Would You help us? Would You help us to be us? Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Just a quick reminder for those that are on the security team. We're having a meeting right now down front in front of the stage. Just be about 10 or 15 minutes. Thank you.
I lay it down at the cross.